Our scripture reading for this morning is 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 3. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is right, because your faith is growing abundantly and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. Let's now turn to the Lord in prayer before we go into our message. Holy Father, we now draw near in fellowship with you by the precious blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. We acknowledge with our whole hearts that we have no access to you, Lord, nor do we have fellowship with you except by the precious blood of your Son, Jesus, which is the blood of the atonement. And so now we pray, Lord, that as our confidence is in Christ, Lord, that you would please speak to us through your word. Teach us how we are to give thanks to you and for the reasons why we ought to give thanks, as this is Thanksgiving Sunday. And now we pray your blessing, Lord, upon this preaching of your word, that you would please open the hearts of all of your people to receive your word for what it really is, the word of God, your very own word. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today is Thanksgiving Sunday. We're going to be taking a break from our series in the epistle of 1 John in order to consider a text related to the theme of Thanksgiving. Of course, each Thanksgiving, we are reminded to give thanks to our Lord. We give thanks for the mercies of His provision for our daily needs. We give thanks for His various blessings of abundance, providing us with even more than what our needs require. And of course, we deserve neither. But beyond these reasons for thanksgiving is the supreme reason for thanksgiving, His Son, Christ Jesus, through whom we have received the cleansing of our guilt and sin, power to live holy and godly lives that are pleasing to God, and access to draw near to God as priests of His household to serve Him now and forever. Charles Spurgeon once remarked on a certain woman's remarkable thanksgiving to the Lord. I'd like to share that with us this morning. I have heard of some good old woman in a cottage who had nothing but a piece of bread and a little water. And lifting up her hand, she said as a blessing, "What? All this? And Christ too?" Well, it's not a pious overstatement to call a piece of bread and a little water all this. And in reflection of this good old woman's thankfulness, Spurgeon writes, "It is all this compared with what we deserve." On this Thanksgiving Sunday, if we are in Christ Jesus, we too should exclaim in light of our Lord's abundant mercies towards us, "What? All this? And Christ too?" Well, in addition to these reasons for giving thanks unto God, I wonder if we've ever thought to give thanks to God for the reason given in the first verse of today's text. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is right, because your faith is growing abundantly, and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. As it was true for Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, so it is true for all who are in Christ Jesus today. We ought always to give thanks to God for our brethren in Christ because their faith is growing and their love for each other is increasing. Today, this morning, we know of any fellow believers in whom it is evident that his or her faith towards God is growing and love for his or her Christian brethren is increasing, then we ought to always give thanks to God for them. It is right for us to give thanks to God for them because it is God who has bestowed on them the gift of faith in the first place. And it is God who has transformed their hearts to regard Christ's flock with love rather than hatred. It is God who not only has granted these gifts to His children, but also enables His children to grow in the exercise of these gifts. So what is meant by a growing faith towards God? What is meant by an increasing love for our fellow brethren in Christ? Only if we clearly understand what it means to grow in these qualities will we be able to appreciate this growth in our brethren and heartily give thanks to God for granting this growth. So let's consider what is meant in our text by growth in faith towards God and increasing in love towards our brethren in Christ as we turn to the first point of today's message. Point number one, growing faith. And once again, we read in verse 3 of today's text, "We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is right, because your faith is growing abundantly." Saving faith is commonly broken down into three elements: knowledge, assent, and trust. We've studied these three elements of saving faith, along with their proof texts in the past. But to bring them up again is helpful for understanding what is meant by growing in faith. Knowledge, assent, trust. Oh, many self-identifying Christians seem to think that faith simply consists of the first two elements, knowledge and assent. They understand the essential doctrines of the gospel message and agree that they are true. But as Wayne Grudem points out, we can believe something to be true with no personal commitment or dependence involved in it. So although they affirm the essential facts about Jesus, missing in their lives is any real personal commitment to Jesus as Lord and personal dependence on Him as Savior. Lacking is the crowning element of saving faith, which is trust. And highlighting the indispensable element of trust in saving faith, John Frame observes, "Trust includes knowledge and assent, but it is a richer concept. Satan believes quite a lot of God's revelation, maybe all of it, but he doesn't allow his knowledge of God's word to govern his thoughts, actions, and behavior. If he did, he would plead for God's mercy and ask forgiveness. But he doesn't do that. In other words, he doesn't trust in God." See, and that's why it's disturbing when people display enthusiasm for understanding and affirming orthodox biblical theology and yet cannot be induced by any of it to repent of the moral lawlessness of their lives, fall at the feet of Christ Jesus, and humbly receive Him as Lord of their lives. For all their knowledge of God's revelation and assent to its factual truth, as John Frame put it so well, they do not allow the knowledge of the gospel to govern their thoughts, actions, and behavior. If they did, they would repent and trust in Christ Jesus as their Savior and as their Lord, depending on Him for the forgiveness of sins and for spiritual power to live lives of sanctified holiness. See, it requires no special gift from God to comprehend the fundamental facts of the gospel and assent to its truth, because even Satan does that to a certain degree. But it requires nothing less than the grace of new birth for a person to understand the gospel, and as a result of believing its message, turn to Christ in faith, personally trusting in Him as his or her Savior and Lord. So we read in Ephesians 2:8, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God." Saving faith is the gift of God, it is not our own doing, it is the gift of God. Because saving faith requires nothing less than God granting us a new heart, a heart that has the capacity to embrace Christ for who He really is and trust Him as such. As we read in Ephesians 2:8, faith, saving faith, is the gift of God. Thanks be to God for this indispensable, invaluable gift. So now that we've reviewed the primacy of trust in saving faith, it is clear that to grow in faith is essentially to grow in trust. To grow in trust towards God in Christ Jesus. It is to grow in the knowledge of our Lord, yes. But more than that, it is to grow in our personal commitment and dependence on our Lord as a result of that knowledge. The more thoroughly the knowledge of Christ's Word governs our thoughts, actions, behavior, indeed every aspect of our lives, the more we are trusting in Christ. And that is essentially what is meant by a growing faith. Which brings us to our second point, increasing love. So we read on in verse 3 of our text. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is right, because your faith is growing abundantly, and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. So just as faith is a work of God's grace upon our hearts, so is love for the brothers. Love for all who are in fellowship with God and His Son, Jesus Christ, and therefore in the fellowship of God's household. Love for the brothers is so holy and definitively a work of God's grace upon our hearts that it is referred to in Scripture as proof that we have passed out of spiritual death and into spiritual life. 1 John 3:11-15. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. As we can see, hatred for all who are truly regenerated and who trust in Christ Jesus is the mark of those who are of the world. It is the mark of those who, like Cain, are of the evil one. Well, why does the world hate those who belong to Christ Jesus? 1 John 3:12 presents Cain's hatred for Abel as the prototype of the world's hatred for those who trust in Christ. Why did Cain hate Abel? If we answer that question, then we know why the world hates those who belong to Christ. Verse 12 of 1 John 3, because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. There's the reason why the world hates Christ's own. Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. The world feels rebuked by the regenerated and sanctified righteousness of true believers, which is in stark contrast with their own evil deeds. And this contrast exposes the falseness of the world's worship, the emptiness of their profession of faith, the absence of real trust in Christ Jesus, the lack of genuine love of God, and the utter void of regenerated life and sanctified holiness which comes by the power of the Holy Spirit. It is on account of the righteousness of God manifest in them that the world resents Christ's own and smolders towards them with hatred. Just as it requires the grace of new birth for a person to trust in Christ Jesus, it requires the grace of new birth for a person to love regenerated, Spirit-led believers. To derive the bond of kinship on the basis of God's manifest righteousness in people, as opposed to feeling angered and condemned by it, requires a fundamental change of disposition, a radical change of desire and taste, a hatred for things once loved and a love for things once hated. In other words, it requires a new heart. It requires new birth. It requires nothing less than to be raised out of a state of spiritual death to a state of spiritual life. And that is why verse 14 of 1 John 3 assures us, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Oh, if we today love the brothers, the brethren of Christ's flock, thanks be to God for His grace. It would be impossible for us to do so apart from God's saving grace. To increase in love for the brethren is to deepen the bond of sharing in true spiritual life. It is the sense with increasing measure a familial kinship with those who trust in Christ Jesus that exceeds the familial bond we sense with those who are kin by blood only. To increase in love for the brethren is to exclaim along with Jesus our Lord when He was told that His mother and brothers were outside seeking Him. In Mark 3, 33-35, who are my mother and my brothers? And looking about at those who sat around Him, He said, here are my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother. And it's to know that this is so with greater and greater and greater conviction. It's what it means to grow, to increase in love for the brethren. To increase in love for the brethren is to increase in our willingness to stand by our brethren in Christ Jesus, to advocate for them, to defend them, to support them, even if the world and the devil and all their ferocity comes after them, to cling to them and declare, as Ruth declared to her mother-in-law Naomi in Ruth 1:16, do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God, my God. And to do so because our true kin in Christ Jesus will be our only kin in eternity. And because our true kin in Christ Jesus are supported, upheld, and loved by our Heavenly Father who loves them with an everlasting, redeeming love. As we have shown, saving faith and love for the brethren are gifts from God. And apart from His saving grace, we would possess neither of those qualities. Growth in saving faith and love for the brethren is also no less a work of God's grace. Philippians 2:13, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. As you learned last week, Christ is divine, in whom we must abide in order to bear fruit. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing, including growing in our faith and increasing in our love for the brethren. So thanks be to our Lord alone for granting us faith towards Him and granting us love for the brethren. And thanks be to our Lord alone for granting us the capacity to grow in our faith towards Him and in our love for the brothers. Apart from Him, Apart from His grace towards us in Christ Jesus, we would be fruitless branches thrown into the fire. We would be without spiritual life. We would be slaves to sin and in bondage to Satan. We would be objects of wrath like the rest of mankind. So thanks be to God. Which brings us to our third and final point, how to encourage our brethren for their growth. So let's consider verse 3, yet once again, as a whole. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is right, because your faith is growing abundantly, and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. So you'll notice that the Apostle Paul not only gives thanks to God for growing the faith and increasing the brotherly love of the Thessalonian believers, but also tells them that he gives thanks to God for their growth in faith and their increase in brotherly love. John Stott, in his commentary on this verse, informs us why this is relevant to us today. This is what he writes. There is an important practical lesson to learn here. What should our attitude be to Christians who are doing well in some aspect of their discipleship? Some people resort to congratulations. Well done. I think you're marvelous. I'm proud of you. Others are uncomfortable with this and see its incongruity. It borders on flattery, promotes pride, and robs God of His glory. So although they may thank God privately in their prayers, they say nothing to the person concerned. They replace flattery with silence, which leaves him or her discouraged. Is there a third way which affirms people without spoiling them? There is. Paul exemplifies it here. He not only thanks God for the Thessalonians, he also tells them that he is doing so. We ought always to thank God for you. We boast about you. If we follow his example, we will avoid both congratulation, which corrupts, and silence, which discourages. Instead, we can affirm and encourage people in the most Christian of all ways. I thank God for you, brother or sister. I thank Him for the gifts He has given you, for His grace in your life, for what I see in you of the love and gentleness of Christ. This way affirms without flattering and encourages without puffing up. So this Thanksgiving, let us not only remember to give thanks to God for the growth of faith and the increase of brotherly love in our brethren, but let us also tell them that we are giving thanks to God for this reason. Congratulations corrupts, and silence discourages, so we should do neither. Instead, we should give thanks to God alone for granting faith and brotherly love to our fellow believers and for His sanctifying grace that brings this growth and increase in these gifts. And then, having given thanks to God alone, let us tell each other that we are giving thanks to God for the growth in faith and increase in brotherly love that we observe in them. Let us tell them that we are giving thanks to God because of this growth and increase we see in them. That is how we can encourage one another without flattering, without puffing each other up. So let us do that. So you remember to give thanks this Sunday and into the Thanksgiving holiday. And let us do so always. It is right to do so, as we read in our text. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is right, because your faith is growing abundantly, and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. Let's pray. Holy Father, insofar as what has been preached this Thanksgiving Sunday is illuminated by your Holy Spirit, is in keeping with your word, we pray that your people who are present in this congregation will listen, will not only increase in the knowledge of your word and the knowledge of your will, but by the Spirit-given power that you have put in us, allow that knowledge to guide and influence our behavior, our thoughts, our actions, so that we indeed would be exercising trust towards you. We pray this all now in Jesus' name. Amen.